Well, we look forward to tomorrow at sunset this afternoon. We begin the holy day, a plan in God's marvelous way of life, the day of Pentecost, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's descended on the brethren there in that one location. They obeyed God and certainly waited for the Spirit to descend at that moment when Christ had instructed them to tarry there till the Holy Spirit come. The fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God states, and I'll read this, quote this from the front part of the booklet. It says, "We believe in one God, the Father, being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and of the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one from whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternal existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in the human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by him that God created all things. And without him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal." Unquote. We want to notice the last part of this statement. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. The existence of a creator, God of a vast power, intelligent, is so obvious from the universe around us that atheism, disbelief in God, is a denial of reality. So the topic for a sermon title today, The Power of God's Holy Spirit. The Power of God's Holy Spirit. Please turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we will read verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So if we take notice of God's creation, there is certainly evidence there that there is a great and wonderful and powerful creator. The nature itself speaks eloquently of its creator. All of God's works testify, brethren, to his wisdom and power. His divine nature can be seen by his awesome works in all of creation. We understand that God is spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Christ said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And again, we see in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. God said in verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And in verse 9, "For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So our understanding and perception of God must be based on God's revelation to mankind through His written word, the Bible. So we in the Church of God have been given a high responsibility to fulfill. And this responsibility becomes a mission for everyone to be a part of. God called us into the church, the body of Christ, to become first fruits. And in this world, we are simply at the beginning of a harvest for the kingdom of God. This year's meeting in the General Conference of Elders in Cincinnati, the theme was creating an environment for growth. So this is a responsibility for all of us in God's church to make sure that we are doing everything possible, brethren, that we can accomplish this through and by God's Holy Spirit. So we have a mission to accomplish. So where do we start? And what are the things we must do to help create an environment of growth? It is very important because all must be in the same frame of mind to fulfill this responsibility. Well, brethren, where do we start? Well, we start by allowing God's Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in everything we attempt to accomplish to do in His name. For all the things that God has asked us to do in this life, He will be there to lead and to guide and to direct us according to His will. But please turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." So Christ, talking to His disciples and those that were around Him at that time, because He was going to ascend back into the heavens to His Father, but He promised to send a helper. So on the day of Pentecost, as I mentioned before, they tarried there waiting on the Holy Spirit. Notice John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26 also. John chapter 14. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So we can see by reading these verses that the Holy Spirit comes directly from God. So on the day of Pentecost, Apostle Peter was inspired in his sermon to make this statement. And we find this statement recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So in this verse, two things are very clear in Peter's statement. First, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it with all the monies in the world. It's a gift. Secondly, in order to receive the gift, we must repent of sin. Real repentance, brethren, involves a change of direction in our lives. It means far more than just being remorse or regret. For the past, it means a complete turnaround. So in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is presented to us as a gift from God. This gift from God is not the spirit of fear. Rather, it is a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And the Holy Spirit is just part of God's character. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was very concerned about the young Timothy. So he's always giving him instructions and admonishing him about different things that he should do. So he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So all converted Christians possesses the Holy Spirit, which was received upon the laying on of hands at the time of your baptism. God's power is a power that is so powerful that it can perform and do anything that the Christian asked it to do. God's power is infinite, which means having no boundaries. But we though are finite, meaning that we do have boundaries. We have limits. But, God's Holy Spirit does not have limits. But we can have harmony with God, and we can request more of His Spirit. As we said, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God to us. God will not allow His Spirit to be misused. We are given a small portion of this power. And at the beginning of conversion and then through life, this Spirit is increased in power as we continue to be obedient to God and His way of life. But our instruction from God's Word is to keep this Spirit stirred up. The Amplified Version of the Bible, using an analogy, brings more light to stirring up the Spirit, as Paul admonished Timothy to do. So we go back and read these verses from the Amplified Version of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, from the Amplified says, "This is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God. The inner fire that is in you may, by means of the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination." Verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of fear and cowardness and craving and cringing and frowning fear. But he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline control. So here is in these verses, Apostle Paul uses the analogy of stirring up and fanning a fire, you know, to keep the flame going. And those of you that have used in the past life, and I have, and I'm sure most of you have, and know and have experience about burning wood for heat in your homes. But we do know, and we can have and use this as an analogy, because we know that if when the flame dies down and there's not any more fuel added to it, apparently it will go out if no fuel is added to it. And it's the same way with God's Holy Spirit. But Paul is admonishing Timothy here to stir that up. So if you go in and stir the coals up that has died down, the ash on the coal, stir them up a little bit, lay some more wood on them, then all of a sudden then you have a flame. But that flame will go die down as well if we don't add to it. So there's ways of God's Holy Spirit that we can add to and actually pray and ask God to increase our spirit within us. So in the expository dictionary, in Bynes' expository dictionary, the gift God is regarding as a fire capable of dying out through neglect a lack of attention. So here we have the definition then coming from the dictionary saying that, you know, it's important that we keep this fire stirred up. Time and effort to attend a fire once started requires, as we add, much attention and fuel to keep the fire going, as well as the fire must have oxygen also. One important characteristic of a wood fire, it must be stirred up from time to time. So it's the same way with our spiritual life. It will die unless we really attend to the increase through God's Holy Spirit. So in essence then, the gift of God's Holy Spirit is not a gift that can be neglected. So how, in looking at this analogy of the fire, how does this apply spiritually to us? Well, our spiritual fire, God calls us and opens our minds to His truth. He feeds us the milk of the Word. And we can place this as a kind of spiritual kindling. And our job, brethren, is to keep the flame from burning out. God's Spirit then imparts its characteristics to each of us. With it comes a sound mind and strength. Acts chapter 8, let's go back to Acts, the book of Acts, and we'll go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 17. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And this was during the time of the baptizing there, of course, that had happened. The Holy Spirit is intended, and it will change our lives. The Holy Spirit is the means by which God accomplishes His work in us, as well as through us. Philippians, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So God is the one, through the Holy Spirit, will continue working in us through the power of His Spirit, which enables us to desire doing His will and removing the human weakness that dwells in us. You know, God's Holy Spirit gives us the will to do, a desire to do. We want to do these things. So think for a moment, brethren. The world's population is over 7 billion people. And out of all these billions of people on the face of the earth, God has chosen you at this time to become the first fruits. One of the greatest gifts ever. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, God has chosen at this time just a small group to do His work. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. We begin reading verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Then in verse 11, he said, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, let's notice verse 12 again. And again, we notice this through the Amplified Bible. Verse 12 says, Conduct yourself properly, honorable, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may by witnessing your good works and deeds come to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look upon you wonders as a pastor or shepherd looks over his flock. So the way is clear. When we come to know God and put God in our life, we come to know power. It would be little use to know God without power to serve Him. It would be little use to know goodness and yet be helpless to do it. It would be of little use to us to see the right way and be unable to take it. But through God's Holy Spirit, all of these things are made possible. God has made those who were not a people into the people of God. Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Hosea, chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. God says, yet the number of children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So although all those peoples out there in the world that are part of the number of billions and billions of people, of course, this was talking to, speaking of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel at this time, but God is going to call. God is going to call all those that has not known him, does not have his truth, and yes, they will become, they'll have the chance to become, upon repentance, the sons of the living God. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Verse 23. Hosea chapter 2. Verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So these shows the mercies of God in saving mankind out of his sins. And through his mercy and kindness, God will acknowledge them as his sons. But it must be on repentance of their sins. So to become God's people, repentance must take place in the life of the individual. And as we mentioned before in Peter's statement in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there is a condition there that we must meet, and repentance is the main point. We must repent. And Paul goes on to as he was inspired to write in his letter to the Romans, that if we do not have God's Holy Spirit, we do not belong to him. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9 of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the greatness for Christians lies in the fact that God has chosen us to be his peoples and to do his work in the world that we live in now. You see, brethren, as a Christian, we can never be ordinary. And what I mean by that is, you cannot follow the things that the world follows. We are different. We have been called out of the world, been given God's Holy Spirit, And God's people will seek to do and to live God's way. We are not of the world. The Holy Spirit is the power of God flowing through us. Therefore, God's people are different. Notice what God said, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praises. You see, God has formed us for a purpose, for His purpose. And that is why we have been called out of this world and given His Holy Spirit to do His will. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So it is from this passage that we see how God entered into His covenant with Israel. In the covenant, He offered a special relationship with them. But we must depend, as Israel needed to repent, depend on God. That relationship would continue as long as they observed the voice and to keep His covenant. And we know Israel did not do that. They went in and out of adultery, committed a lot of sins, worshiped a lot of idols. But yet God love them, and yet, yes, God will give them a chance still to repent. So it is with us today, same as with us today, brethren. God has called us into a relationship with Him in this end time to be special people to Him as first fruits, called and chosen to do a work. You know, I wonder sometimes if we really understand the importance of our calling. Do we get and become laxed and a lot of things is not important to us? How important is our relationship with God? God's Holy Spirit is the very power of God to accomplish all that God has asked us to do. Through God's Holy Spirit, we are called for obedience. And through this obedience, the world can see the Spirit of God in us. God's Spirit can change us to do the work that He wants us to do. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a string instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So here we see God's Spirit involved in a direct move to do His will. God's Spirit is also a guiding spirit to accomplish what God has intended for His people to do. God's Spirit is also the Spirit of love. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 8, 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit, brethren, is the means by which we actually begin to partake of God's very nature. So, we should not ever have in our attitude people that we cannot love. I heard the expression, well, you know, I just can't stand that person. That's the wrong attitude to ever have. And you can't have it if you're a Christian. God's Spirit is a spirit of love. We must love all people. We may not like their ways, the things that they do, but the individual in himself. You see, we just read that, you know, God made all of these people. They are His. They are, He planted them in the earth, so to speak. So are we going to hate what God has created to be His people? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our own hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this verse then shows that God's love enter into our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which our normal nature, attitude, it undergoes a transformation. It tunes us into God's wavelength, and we become receptive to His will and His ways. The love that flows out from God in and through us is not simply an emotional good feeling. Apostle John explained how God's love manifested itself in us. It changes us. It changes all of those that come in contact and have God's Holy Spirit. So this is very important part of the Holy Spirit, is that it is a part of God's character, and we too should have that. The next part, and the power that ascends from it, of God's Holy Spirit, is having a sound mind in defense against Satan. So this is known then as having or being sound-mindedness. And the meaning of that is to be wise, sensible, sober, self-controlled, and discreet. God's Spirit never leads a person out of control. In the world, in a lot of instances, they're out of control, but it's not God's Holy Spirit is doing that. God's Spirit will never lead you in a position of being out of control. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. God is the author of peace and not confusion. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You probably have read many times the situation on this. This was an individual that was demon possessed, and he had a lot of bad days. Things that he did was just it was not human. But he knew and finally accepted and went to Christ for healing. So Christ healed the man of these demons that possessed him. Now, interesting, when those people came by and saw this man seated at the feet of Jesus, they were amazed. They were afraid because this man was so violent that he really didn't, reading the history of it, the situation, he really could not be around people without violently attacking them and doing different things toward them. So they were amazed to see a calm person seated at the feet of Jesus. The bitterness and envy that dominate the minds of many in the world today have been led away from sound-mindedness. So he didn't have a sound mind, because a mind that is not sound is contrary to godly wisdom. And the interesting thing is, demons always desire to possess something. And if you read the rest of this story, you will find that after Christ healed this individual, the demons begged Christ to send them into the herd of swine that was feeding nearby. And when the demons went into that herd of swine, the swine ran violently, the scripture says, into the river, and they drowned. So, you know, demons is certainly the character and the part of Satan that we don't want to have a part of. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And verse 14, James writes, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. So an honest and forgiving heart is the kind of place where God's Spirit thrives. So in today's world, we must admit that society is somewhat in a way of turmoil. It's a crazy society that we live in, with violence and lust that permeate much of what possesses the entertainment field, whether it is in music or at the movies. There's always those violent tactics that happens there, even in the lyrics of songs that are being written and played, and the teenagers and so many others just, you know, you see these audiences where they just, you know, waving their hands and all this, you know. But, you know, Satan has got them caught up in all of these things, and they're going that way. But we, without God's Holy Spirit living in us, we could be easily caught off guard. What we feed our minds on is extremely important. So people who would never dream of willfully ingesting unclean meats and things in our bodies, by not being on guard so many times, we ingest these things into our minds. Things that we hear, things that we come in contact with. And that is why, brethren, it's so important that we stay on guard always, asking God's Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in everything that we do, everything that we think, all of our desires. And, you know, the book of Philippians gives us some guidelines on these things. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We will read verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So this is kind of the bottom line here, that we saturate our minds and our thoughts on the things that is pure, the things that is of good report. Stay away from gossip. The good report, there's no good report in gossip, because gossip, you don't know the facts. So all of these things merge into the Christian life, brethren, that we separate ourselves from. So here, anything praiseworthy, Paul is telling the Philippians to meditate on these things. As our minds are directed to thinking about the meaning of the day of Pentecost, we usually think about the Holy Spirit, which was first poured out on Pentecost 31 A.D. And yes, God's Holy Spirit is a gift from God to you through obedience. And we can have that same Spirit today as a gift from God upon repentance. This is available to us. And those of us that have God's Spirit, we need to pray more fervently that God will give us more of His Spirit. And He will do that. The Spirit comes to us through obedience. The more that we are obedient to God, the more that He will increase His Spirit in us. And we have scriptures to prove that. This is not hearsay. If we want to get strong, if we want to fulfill in creating this environment that the Council of Elders has asked that we do, then we pray earnestly for God to fill us with more of His Holy Spirit to accomplish this. We can do all things, Paul says, through Christ, which strengthened me. So we are strengthened through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. So may God help us to appreciate this gift from God and give thanks to Him always for all things. Happy Sabbath, and we will see you tomorrow at Pentecost.